Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And let's finish on verse 5 together. Ready? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for the word of God. Lord, tonight we will kind of cruise around town a little bit and enjoy the truth that you have for us. Oh, it could change our life. Any truth can. But I'd just sure like to have a group of people that know you and want to know you better because of tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in John chapter 17, the Last Supper has just been completed. They have left the upper room. Jesus and three of his disciples have gone to a place called Gethsemane, a little garden just down the road from where they were, an olive garden, so to speak, a garden full of olive trees. And Jesus is there about to pray. You have to understand, Judas has already been to the chief priests. He's already given them information where the Son of God is. He has betrayed him. He has sold Jesus for a price of 30 pieces of silver. By the way, that little term, 30 pieces of silver, that was the price of a slave. Judas sold the Son of God as the price of a slave. In just a matter of hours, the soldiers will come. In just moments, they'll come and they will shackle him. They will take him away. Jesus knows what is coming. Let me explain this. He authored this plan. He wrote it down before the first man was created. He knew what was to take place. He knew exactly what he faced. You say, I don't understand that. Yes, you do, ladies. You ladies that have had a child, you understood the pain you were going to go through, but went through it anyway. Now, that's proof no man ever is going to have a baby, because there ain't no way he's going to do that on purpose. Jesus realizes he will face a jeering crowd. Jesus realizes he will face an enemy that hates him with a hatred beyond anything the world has ever seen. He realizes his integrity will be challenged and demised. Here is God in the flesh. They're about to take his clothes and rip his clothing off his body and strip him naked. They're about to pull his beard out of his face by the handful. They're about to beat him with rods. They're about to place a crown of thorns and beat it into his head. They'll take a cat of nine tails and literally rip his back and his sides to the point where his insides will actually fall out his back. And they'll put his robe back on him just to hold him together to torture him a little longer. He realizes they're going to nail him to a cross and drop that cross down into a hole where every joint in his body will come out of place. He realizes he'll spend 9 hours hanging there, struggling for every breath. He also understands, as the Son of God, he can't say anything. Does it not strike you odd that Jesus would not say anything? Say, why did he do that? Because as all he had to do is utter that he needed help, and all of heaven was poised to jump in and take over. Every angel that had ever been created that was still in heaven was there at his beck and call, and they would have obliterated mankind. God the Father could have said, stop, that's it, and wiped everything out. I believe Jesus had to hold his tongue to keep the forces of heaven at bay. Jesus is moments away from all of this happening. His three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, are there. They have fallen asleep while he's praying. He's by himself. Listen to this. He gets into a conversation with God that gets so intense that the Bible says that he begins to sweat great drops of blood. It doesn't say that his sweat becomes as blood. It says that he begins sweating blood. Blood actually starts seeping through the pores of his skin. The stress of all eternity and all mankind is on the Son of God. He must face it and make it all the way through, or man will die and go to hell forever. There is a medical condition called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is where your body secretes blood through the pores of your skin. It's very rare. In the last 125 years, there's only been three cases known. All three cases were found on the battlefield with people that were facing imminent death. They knew they were going to face death, and the pressure was and the stress was so great that the blood vessels in their body began to seep through the pores of their skin. The Bible says that the pressure on Jesus was so great that the sweat became blood. You have to understand, he wasn't afraid to die. Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus could have even escaped without death if he chose. But he authored the plan. He wanted to make it all the way through. Here in John chapter 17 is what I believe should be called the Lord's Prayer. I know the denominationalists call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and it becomes a vain repetition. That is an outline, that is a model for prayer, but it is not the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 is Jesus talking to his Father. I don't mean this in a slightful way, but it's probably the last long conversation between Jesus and the Father recorded on earth. You have moments of prayer while he is on the cross that are recorded, but this is the last long conversation. What will he ask for? Will he ask God to keep the pain from being quite so severe? Will he ask for comfort? Will he beg God for help to make it through? Will he plead not to die? What will he say? Let me show you what he says. I have just a few points. I believe we'll be out of here even a few moments early tonight. But I've got 8 points I want to give you tonight. They'll go quickly. Number one, look at verse number one. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Watch this. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Jesus wanted his Father pleased. First thing Jesus asked for was that God the Father would be pleased with what he does. He was trying to satisfy God. Folks, we get so selfish as Christians. I've got oodles of Christian music that I've collected through the years. Recently, I was in my truck and there was a song on, and it's an old song. And I can't tell you that I don't still enjoy the song, but I had been working on this sermon, and the title of the song is this, "For What Earthly Reason?" And it's a song about what earthly reason that Jesus would come and die on a tree. And the chorus says, "I am the reason." Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ did not come for you. Let's quit being so selfish. Jesus came to satisfy the justice of God so God could have back the creation that he created. He didn't come just because the Bible doesn't say that Jesus loved the world. It said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's justice had to be satisfied. And Jesus came to satisfy the justice of God. Does Jesus Christ love you? Yes, he does. But he loved God more than he loved you. He came to satisfy God's justice so that you could be reassociated with your God. And he said, "Father, I want you pleased. God, I'd like to have you pleased." Oh, by the way, he had already heard his father say that one time after he had been baptized. There was a dove that came down and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." See, his punishment would satisfy the need of man. Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to read a verse to you in Isaiah 53. You need not turn there, but let me get there real quickly. It's in here somewhere. There it is, Isaiah 53, verse number 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put on him, him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. No, God did not want to see his son hurt. But that hurting satisfied the justice of God, so we had salvation. That's what pleased God, not the hurting of Jesus, but the reestablishment of man and God. Jesus looked past the pain for the needs of others. He looked past his own personal pain for the needs of you and me. Let me ask you a question. How badly do you want to please God? How badly do you want to please God? "Well, I'm going through so many trials. I'm going through so much problems." How bad do you want to please God? "Oh God, I need your help. Oh God, I need your help. Oh God, give me strength." How about, "Oh God, would you be glorified? God, would you be pleased? God, could you be happy?" You know, as a child, and I mean this as an adult child, I still, every once in a while, like to hear my mom and my dad say, "You did good. You did good. Proud of you." Whew. I'm 46 years old. Those words still mean a lot to me. Can you imagine hearing God the Father say that? Will you endure people laughing at you because you're a Christian? Will you endure people mocking you? Let me say it this way. Will you endure carnal Christians making fun of you, or sometimes even being mad at you because of your stand? "Well, I'm just suffering so much." Hogwash. "Well, somebody ignored me at the store." Oh, well, go suck your thumb. Folks, well, that we're under such great persecution. You don't know what persecution is. They haven't nailed you to a cross yet. I guess you don't have much to complain about. Number two. First of all, Jesus asked to please the Father. Next, Jesus prayed for people to be saved. Look at verse 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Wow. He was praying for people to be saved even though he was facing death. He faced death so people could be saved. I'm probably going to make somebody mad here. But about a week and a half ago, I got to speak at a funeral. Some little Sissy Britches little preacher was there and gave his little spiel. And before he did, I said, are you going to give the plan of salvation? He said, of course I am. I said, are you going to give an invitation for people to get saved? He said, I'd never do that at a funeral. I said, good, I will. Let him get mad at me. He was almost set back. He said, I'd never do that at a funeral. He'd cut six times, but he wouldn't give an invitation. Say, no way, yes way. I gave an invitation. 23 hands went in the air of people getting saved. He wasn't real happy with me. You know, he didn't talk to me afterwards. You think it bothered me? There was a man in that casket who in the almost 3 months he had been saved that touched so many lives, it's unbelievable. Person after person after person after person after person came up to my wife and I and said, man, thank you for talking to Bobby. Thank you for Bobby getting saved. That was before we had the funeral. Family members, friends, people. He had told everybody he got saved. In his casket was a little 3x5 card that I used the night he got saved with Brother Jimmy sitting across the table with me. Can I tell you something? God used that man's death to see almost 30 people saved. And let me say this. Can I tell you why? Because that man right there cared enough about somebody he worked with and said, preacher, would you help him? Had it not been for Brother Jimmy, those people were dying and going to hell. There's one man that went to work with a bunch of friends and said, I got one that has a need. Preacher, would you help? Man, almost 30 people getting saved out of that deal. Glory to God. God used the death of one man to see almost 30 people get saved. Whew. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you prayed for somebody to get saved? Are you willing to speak up and give the gospel? Brother Donnie covered my nursing home for me yesterday. We had that big picnic yesterday, and timing-wise, I just couldn't do it. And Brother Rogers often helps me, but Casey had her graduation yesterday, and there was just so many things going on. And I said, Brother Donnie, help me. And he said, no problem, preacher. Well, Friday night, he texted me, two people got saved. I was at the picnic. I'm grilling. My phone buzzes. Said, we had 15 and one saved, preacher. That's not. That should have been mine. I was happy. Say why? Somebody got saved. Somebody cared enough about some old folks in a nursing home. By the way, we're seeing more nurses and folks get saved and than the residents. Say, how is that? They come in there too. It's great. Are you willing to speak up and give people the gospel and go soul winning? Are you concerned about people dying and going to hell? Well, I'm just afraid. I'm afraid they're going to die and go to hell. I don't know about you. I'm more afraid of people going to hell than I am speaking up and telling them about it. Number three, I got to hurry. Verse number four. Bible says, Jesus completed the will of God for his life. Look at this. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Whew. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was fulfilling his promise that he was made before man was created. Jesus was able to look at God and said, I did exactly what you asked me to do. I followed your will. I'm doing everything that you want, and I don't care how bad it is, it's going to be okay, God. Can I tell you something? You're looking at one happy man because he's smack dab in the middle of the will of God. I'm as happy as a June bug on the last day of May. Folks, I talked to a man for 2.5 hours last night, another preacher. And an assistant pastor that's going through a little tough time. And he said, Brother Bush, you said for years you didn't want a pastor. I said, I didn't say I wanted to do it now. I said, but it's the will of God. I said, I've always said I'll do the will of God. He said, I don't want to do it. And he's not. I said, good. I said, but I can tell you this. It was the easiest decision of my life once it was made. I said, God keeps confirming it over and over and over and over and over again that it was the right thing to do. I said, I'm having fun. I said, 2 years ago we had this conversation. I said, I'd have looked at you and said, you're stupid. He said, I know. He said, I still feel that way. I said, good. Then don't pastor. I said, but I knew what the will of God is. He said, and I believe this is what it is. I said, then let's do it. He just needed a little encouragement. Can I tell you something? Jesus wasn't just a starter. He was a finisher. He said, I am the author and finisher of your faith. He didn't say, I'm just the author. He said, I'm the author and I am the finisher of your faith. Jesus wanted to please God with the Father's will completed with his own life. I may die tomorrow, but I promise you, when they put this ugly carcass in a box and they cross my arms across my chest, before you can get me to that point, I'm already in the presence of the angels playing tag, looking at the Father saying, I did exactly what you asked me to do. I did exactly what you asked me to do. Man, what a wonderful way to live. I have to serve God. No, you don't have to. You get to. I got to go to church. Man, I couldn't wait to get to church. God wants you to finish for him. Folks, it shouldn't be, and I realize work schedules and different things, but it shouldn't be that hard for us to decide to go to church. Say, when do you decide that? I decided it about 47 years ago. Say, you're not 47. I know. I went to church for 9 months before I was here. Folks, just go to church. Just go to church. It shouldn't be hard. Should I help so-and-so? If God wants you to help him, he's going to let you know and give you the wherewithal to help him. If you're not sure, ask the preacher. He'll tell you whether you should or not. It's that simple. Oh, there's so many things I got to move on here. Number four, Jesus prayed for those he trained to go on. Oh, and we're not going to read all this passage. I want you to read it later. But he said, Father, I pray for them that they may do the will that you have given me to do, that they might fulfill it in themselves. He was concerned about the work going on when he was not there. Did you catch that? Do you know that my job as my parents, or as my children's daddy, doesn't end when they leave my house? You know, I want them to make it, whether they're in my house or not. I got a son getting married in July. You know, I want him to have a successful marriage. I've told my future daughter-in-law, Ruth Ann, I've told her, I said, look, we're here for you. We won't meddle, but we're here for you. You're stuck with us, like it or lump it. Here it is. And I said to her recently, I said, we want you as happy as your mom and dad are serving God and as happy as my wife and I are serving God. We want you happy doing what God wants you to do. Can I tell you something? That's a good way to accept in-laws. Say, do you like your daughter-in-law? I can love her that quick if that's who my son loves. I don't have to like her. He's got to live with her, not me. She's a sweetheart of a girl. He's getting a jewel. Thank God. He needs one. She's got to be something to put up with him. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for people that you've reached? Do you have any workers anywhere that you've reached in your life? You know, there comes a point in time where we're supposed to reproduce ourselves. Not just take up our 18, 20, 22, 24, or however many inches of chair space we take up. Can I tell you something? It's fun when you start getting in church and then you get somebody else in church. Man, is that fun. And then you start getting them involved in getting some people in church, and this thing snowballs. I was thinking the other day, my wife and I, when you've been in the ministry as long as we have, you got a story for everything. But there was a couple, we won to Christ in our Sunday school class at a young couple's class in South Carolina. I started with nothing. We ended up running 40, 50 adults in a church. Man, we were seeing God just do some amazing things. Won a couple to Christ, Ryan and Lori Bickle. They've started 3 churches in Costa Rica as missionaries, working on a 4th. Can I tell you something? That's fun. I've got deacons that I've won. They weren't saved, won them to Christ, came to church. Now they're deacons in churches all over this country. That's fun. Soul winners everywhere. Folks, it's our job just to go out and give it. You say, well, I don't have any of those stories. Just keep going. God will give it. God will give it. Pray for them. Let me ask you a question. Have you prayed for the workers that work here now? Have you prayed for the nursery workers? Have you prayed for your children's Sunday school teachers and workers? Have you prayed for your Sunday school teacher? Have you prayed for those that work in the parking lot? Have you prayed for those that clean the buildings? That we have enough bleach for Miss Debbie? Have you prayed for the folks that, my secretary that works in the office? Folks, do you understand something? We're supposed to pray for each other that do the work of God. Pray for those that work on the van routes. Pray for those that will be here on that Monday to do the cleanup for the church that day and help get things cleaned up and fixed up. Pray for those that just kind of keep things running around here. Hey, we ought to pray for these folks. By the way, if you're supposed to do it, pray for our special music and show up and be here. You know, if you'd start praying about what you're doing, every service, I walk through this building, and as soon as I walk through that door on Sunday morning about 6 o'clock, I hit the nursery first, and I walk over and I pray for those that are going to work in the nursery. I walk through the door, and I'm praying for as I park my truck, I'm thinking about the men working in the parking lot, praying for them. I walk through the door, and I think about those that will be greeting at the doors, and I pray for those men and those ladies, and I go through it, and I walk by Miss Kay's Sunday school classroom, pray for her and Casey and the kids in that class, and I just work my way through this building. Folks, almost every day of my life I do that. Do you pray for anybody other than yourself? Jesus prayed for those that he was training to keep on going. Next. Look at verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. Wow. I won't read through verse 14, I could, but Jesus prayed for the safety of his brethren. He prayed for their safety. He said, look, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. He prayed for everybody to be safe. Can I tell you something? I pray for you folks that drive to work. Pray for you as you travel back and forth. Some of you work all the way down in D.C. God bless you fighting that traffic. Not me. I pray for you to get along in your homes. Pray for you to get along as you go out soul winning. And by the way, pray that you don't follow the worldly ways. You know, we're not supposed to act like the world in the world. I pray for you to be safe. Some of you work outside, and when the weather starts getting a little stormy and windy and things, I'm thinking, oh, I got men working outside in this kind of weather. God help them. Got men that work with electricity and the lightning starts flashing. I'm thinking, oh, God, don't let them get hurt. Please help them. I'm serious. I do. I hear about car accidents, and my first thought is, oh, God, don't let it be one of ours. Please, don't let it be one of ours. Huh. He knew they'd be hated. He knew they would be sought after, but he prayed for them. Next, verses 15 through 20. I love this. He prayed for their separation. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Wow. He was praying for their separation. I realized this morning may have been a little rough. I didn't intend for it to be, but can I tell you something? If you'll learn the truths and you start getting to know God, start looking at life through God's eyes, the Christian life is a whole lot easier. I promise you. My goal as your preacher is for you to know God better. When's the last time you looked up and said, God, I hope you have a good day? Not, oh God, give me a good day. Oh God, give me this. Oh God, give me that. When's the last time you said, God, can I do something for you today? God, what can I do to help you today? What can I do to make you enjoy something today? When's the last time you talked to God that way? He knew the world would dilute their separation. You know, the more you spend time in the world, the harder it is to live like a Christian. The more you live around worldly influences, the harder it is to live the Christian life. You have to go to the world. You've got to go to the store. You've got to go to schools, and you've got to go to work, and you're going to be around it, but you don't have to be like it. But the more you're around that and the less you're around this, the more you become like that and the less like this you are. Say why? He needed them in the world to reach the world. He needed them in the world to reach the world. Had Brother Jimmy not been obedient and following God and working like he should, he would not have had the impact on all those people getting saved that got saved. God needed Brother Jimmy right where he was so those people could get saved. I believe that. Boy, that's good stuff. And by the way, that's why a church shouldn't become like the world to reach the world. This church is old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling Baptist. Say, well, you just preach too hard sometimes. Like it or lump it, there it is. I will not be like the world. I am not going to be like the denominationalists. Folks, I'm a Baptist with a capital B, capital A, capital P, and however you spell the rest of it. Folks, I don't believe that you become like the world to reach the world. You don't become like the Catholics to reach the religious world. When we have a choir, it's coming soon. When we have a choir, we're not going to have choir robes. Glory to God. Can I tell you why I don't want to be associated with denominationalism? Say, is it sinful? No, but it's not going to be right. No such things on robes on choirs in Baptist churches till about the 1940s. See, too many Baptists think they came from the Protestant Reformation and the Calvinist movement. You didn't come from the Calvinist movement, and he didn't come from the Protestants. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and his last name wasn't Baptist. Folks, The Baptists have been around an awfully lot longer than the Catholics and the denominationalists. When they ask you at the hospital, what's your religion? Check other and put Baptist. I don't put Protestant. Say why? I didn't protest anything. I've been fighting the Protestants for a long time. The Protestants were killing the Christians. Just so you know. Okay, moving on. That's why our dress ought to be different. That's why our music ought to be different. We're not going to bring the worldly music into our church. We're not going to bring the rock music in. We're not going to bring the modern contemporary styles. We're not going to have the ornate fancy, let's become preppy and reach the computer age. Follow us on Twitter. Well, you can tweet right past us, amen, because I'm not flittering with any bird. I'm not saying there's anything sinful about it, but I'm not going to become like the world to reach the world. Everybody doing all right? Okay, got to hurry. Number 7, Jesus prayed for their unity. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for the unity of Grace Baptist Church? We were at the Collins's yesterday at the picnic. You talk about a bunch of fun. Say, what did you do? I stood in the rain and grilled in the rain while everybody else is dry in the garage laughing at me. Thank God I was smart enough to bring extra clothes, amen? It wasn't my first rodeo. I walked out and sat down after everybody got 14,000 plates of food. Say, what'd you do? We all sat there and just laughed and giggled and picked on Brother Mike. Even Hope was picking on him. She was preaching at him the whole way home. He had to tell her, shut up. Folks, there was a lot of unity. Can I tell you something? Best thing to ruin a church is disunity. Disunity. Watch, more churches broke up over disunity. This little group here, and this little group here, and this little group here, this little pocket here. Well, I've got my friends here, and we're not going to let these folks in because they're not like us. Gag. We're a church. Did you catch that? A church. We're supposed to be one. One body, one group. We ought to pray that we all get along. And if you don't want to get along with somebody, get right with God, come to the altar, and let's get along. Amen. They didn't say you had to agree, let's just get along. Boy, that's good stuff. The world is chaos. The church is supposed to be unity. Thomas Jefferson went to a Baptist church for 18 months, studied the Baptist church, and that is how we got our democratic style of government in our nation. I don't care what the liberals tell you. Common Core is stupid. They found a school in Connecticut that were having children read a book that said nobody was killed in the Holocaust. It's a bunch of bunk, and nobody was killed in gas chambers in Germany. A dad stood up in a school board meeting this last week and was reading from it, and they took him to jail. Because he went past his 2 minutes. They took him to jail. They arrested him. Another dad went to jail over the fact that his 14-year-old had to read pornography that was worse in words than any pictures. He was fighting the book, and they took him to jail in handcuffs. You as an adult would not even read what the child had to read. He got up in protest over it, and he ended up going to jail for it. That's what they're teaching in our public schools. Now be careful. We are going to have to pray for the unity of this church. We have to pray for the unity of this church. Can I tell you something? The talk of the panhandle right now is this church. It's out there. It's in places you didn't know it was. I mean, everywhere I go. I was at the store this week. I was at the checkout line walking up with a... I was doing all the shopping for the picnic. And I hear this, "Are you Pastor Bush?" I wasn't even looking up, and I was like, "Yeah." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She told me who she was. I had to laugh. As soon as I looked up and saw who it was, I knew who it was. It's Debbie Hess's mom. So she was at our ladies' meeting Friday night. Can I tell you something? It's duck or pucker. I can't even go to the store. It's great. Jesus prayed for their unity. By the way, Jesus is the unifier. Liberals are not unifiers. Listen to this statement. Unity doesn't mean everybody has all the same things. Unity means we get along even when we disagree. Did you catch that? You're not unified when everybody has all the same thing. That's called communism. That's not what God said. Unity means we can all get along whether we agree in every area or not. Boy, that's good stuff. The God haters are the ones that are creating more division. And please don't think this is a racial statement, but everybody thought because we had our first black president that there's going to be no such thing as racism, and he's done nothing but make racism more of an issue, not less. He has become the great divider, not the great unifier. I don't think you should say that. Well, go back in history and look how all the old Baptist preachers preached against wrong in government. Go back and read J. Frank Norris. Go back and read John R. Rice. Go back and read Jack Hiles. He was merciless on Bill Clinton and Hillary. Move on. Number last here. Number 8, Jesus looked forward to going home to heaven. Look at verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus was longing to go back to heaven. Can I tell you something? Not too many more days and we're going to hear a trumpet. And Jesus is coming back for us. I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm ready to go. But until he comes, or until I die, guess what? I'm going to give it every last ounce of energy I've got. Say why? I want to take as many people with me as we can take. I want him to be happy, but I'll be honest with you, I'm looking forward to heaven. I've got loved ones there. I've got friends there. I've got preachers there. You have loved ones there. I thought of Ellen this morning. I got up and I was praying for Ellen. She just lost her mama last week. She's going through her first holiday, which is Mother's Day. I thought, man, how tough that is. See Rhonda back here. She lost her daddy and Father's Day's next month. Man, she lost her mama less than a year ago. And lost a brother. My heart hurts. Can I tell you something? Heaven's real. Looking at Melissa over here, and she lost grandma and a great-grandma just within months of each other. I mean, it's just day after day after day after day like that. I got an email this week of a man I went to college with. He was pastoring down in Louisiana, dying of cancer. Had to give up his church recently. I knew Brother R.K. Young quite well, and he's dying. Say, "Oh, does that depress you?" No, it just makes me look forward to heaven. I get excited about it. Huh. Can I tell you something? He didn't agonize in prayer over his pain. He didn't agonize in prayer because he was burdened about what he was about to do. He didn't go to the garden and say, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine, because he really felt like he couldn't face Calvary. Oh no, he altered the plan. He came for that purpose. He just felt like he was in so much agony that he was afraid he wouldn't make it to Calvary. He said, I gotta make it there. I gotta get there. I gotta make it there. He had the pressure of the universe on his shoulders. You won't find one word in there where he says, God, will you take my pain away? Not one. You don't find one little statement in there, would you take this burden off me, please? Oh, no. No. He said, I just want you happy. God, I want you pleased. And you help those that I've reached, that they go on and get our work to keep on going. Folks, someday this body will lie in death, and I want this church to go on. It doesn't have to die because the pastor dies. If God called me away from here, and I don't plan on it, I'm going to die here, amen, and hopefully not soon. But if God should take me away from this, this church is his, it's not mine. It's to go on as is. Did you catch that? As is. Don't change the direction. You can't improve the direction. Just keep doing what God said do. We get in trouble when we try to improve things. Huh. Let me ask you a question. How much do you love God? How much do you want to be like him? How much do you want to fellowship with him? Last prayer of Jesus recorded of any length. He didn't ask for the pain to be gone. He just asked for God to use him. Should that not be our prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We get so selfish. We want so many things added or taken away from us because we feel pain. We feel emotion. And the pressure of the universe was on the Son of God. He just asked for strength to make it through to help other people.